Today's Torah portion is called Kitavo, which means when you come. And it's a very special portion. It goes from Devarim, Deuteronomy 26:1 through 29:8. We read some of it today, but in Deuteronomy 27:15, it says, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. Everyone shall say, Amen." And this goes on and on and on. There's a whole list of stuff here about people who are cursed, going down to beating up your neighbor. How many of you do that every day? Your neighbor? I don't beat up my neighbor. But anyone who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, cursed is he who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them. Believe it or not, all of these verses are connected with a common theme. And the common theme is that these things are all done in secret. As you know, we study a lot of the Torah studies we do. We use the art scroll Chumash, that big blue book that everybody's got. Garrett, you got one in front of you that you always hold up to me? You don't have one to hold up right now? When I really need you to hold it up, where are you? He's always holding up the Chumash to me, and today he can't. Well, anybody have a Chumash to hold up? Okay, boy, what is wrong with you guys? How do you study Torah if we use that to study Torah if you don't bring it? It's an excellent source for Torah study because it presents the Hebrew and the English, and it gives a great verse-by-verse commentary and contains all the parsha markings for the parshas, the portions. And so I study the Chumash all the time. And so I try to look at the Hebrew to gain more understanding. You know, it's okay to read the New Testament and to know those things. I mean, it's very simple to hear. Oh, you're saved with Jesus. Well, where's Jesus? Where did he come from? Who is he? What does he mean to us? What does it mean in Hebrew? You know, a Jewish person could care less about your New Testament. When you want to talk to them, you need to go to their Bible and find this stuff. And so we need to find it all in the Torah. We need to find everything in the Torah because everything that's ever been written is in the Torah. May not be easy to find. Maybe dark shadows that we need to look at. Deuteronomy 28:29 says, "And you shall grope at noon as the blind man gropes in the darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you." And Deuteronomy 28:31 says, "Your ox," how many of you have an ox? I do. It's in my garage somewhere. "Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes." We don't have an ox. What happened? Got away. "But you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away." Anybody have a donkey? "And you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep," bah, "shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have none to save you." And so the last phrase of Deuteronomy 28:29 is translated, instead of "with none to save you," in the Chumash it says, "and there will be no savior." Instead of "there is one to save you." And similarly in 28:31, I just read, it uses the word savior. This interests me because as a New Covenant believer, I have a Savior. The word Savior has special meaning to me. Yes. After all, Yeshua is the Savior of the world. Amen? Yes. Yeah, I think it captures my attention mainly because I thought it strange that a traditional Jewish source would use the word Savior. In general, Jewish authorities avoid anything that hints at Jesus, or Yeshua, they call him. Or that's his name, but they don't call him that. They call him Yeshua. They spit. Anyway, I looked up the word in Hebrew, and guess what the Hebrew word is for Savior? Mashiach. Moshiach, which is, of course, the the word from which we get the word Moshiach. The only difference is the last letter. Wow, am I stumbling onto something good here? That's an eye-opener. Note that we are looking for shadows of Yeshua in the Tanakh because John, my verse that I live by, 5:46, says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me." Jesus said that because he wrote about me. So where did Moses write? He wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And he also wrote Psalm 90. That's all Moses ever wrote. He didn't write any other books. So in there, Moses wrote about Jesus. We need to find Jesus in there, right? Man, that's all I do these days. It turns out that Moses uses the word Mashiach, Messiah. It's just that the Chumash translates the word as Savior, whereas the New King James Version translates it as none shall save you. So, we've always heard that Moses never mentioned the word Savior, never said Yeshua, never talked about him, never said Messiah in the whole Torah. It's not in there. Well, guess what? I just found it. It's in there. The bulk of Deuteronomy 28 concerns the trials that are about to fall the nation as a result of forsaking what? Forsaking the Torah. I'd like to give you something that Ramban, Rabbi Moses Maimonides, said. And when he interprets 28, he says, "So too concerning the warnings, it says in Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." This would be referring to the people of Rome who lived far from Israel. And this was a people who did not know. And that's the warnings fulfilled right there, right? They were not acquainted with Rome because of the great distance from the land. A distant nation was not recalled in the first covenant since they were exiled to Assyria and Babylon. That was relatively close to them. And the source of our ancestors was from there. And it was as if they were returning to their place of origin. So it also says in Deuteronomy 28:64, "And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other. And the Lord shall bring thee back into Egypt again with ships." Verse 68, this occurred under Titus, who destroyed the Second Temple, when the Romans filled boats up with Jewish captives. And that's in Roman records, actually. Josephus also reports that after the fall of the Second Temple, many, possibly most, his exact words are unclear, of the Jewish captives over the age of 17 were sold into Egypt as slaves. They were sold by the Romans, whose symbol was an eagle. After the end of the Jewish revolt in 135, a Roman historian, Munter, said, "Captives were sold into slavery in numbers too great to count." So, we read today Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 22. Beautiful, beautiful portion, which was your bat mitzvah portion many years ago, Rihanna, right? She read it, such a great job. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but we will be looking at it here in a minute. And then there's blessings that are listed in Devarim 28:3-14, which seems to be related to this Haftorah. And verse 10 of Deuteronomy 28 says, "So all the peoples of the earth shall see." Three through 14, because the Haftorah speaks of the abundant blessings Am Yisrael will receive as a result of walking in the light of the Torah. "Arise, shine, for your light has come upon me." What is that light? The Torah. Yeshua. The blessings of the Haftorah were promised in Deuteronomy 28:3-14. In verse 10, "So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Wow. In verse 13 of 28 also focuses on this. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above and shall not be underneath if you listen to the commandments of the Lord, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. Note how the Haftorah mentions that the nations will give abundantly to Israel. Note how the nations will rejoice over Elohim, the God of Israel. These themes are taken from Deuteronomy 28, verses 10 and 13, which speak of how the nations will respond to the greatness of Am Yisrael and her Elohim. Okay, in verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah 60, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You shall also suck the milk of the nations, and you will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Do you see a particular word here that we've talked about a few minutes ago? Savior, right? It's there again. It's a derivative of Moshiach. Yep, the word Savior. This is an obvious connection between the Haftorah and the Torah portion, is it not? I mean, how often do you see that word in the Torah? I just showed it to you. It was two times. All right, they both use the same word, Moshiach, with an ayin and an ah, which is very similar to Moshiach, same word, which means the anointed one. And so we know that Yeshua is the anointed one, right? We also know that he is our redeemer. Isaiah 15 and 16 of 60 uses both these terms. Who is Israel's redeemer? According to Isaiah 15 and 16, Yahweh says, I, the Lord, am your Savior. Yes. Not saying Yeshua is. So what are we to conclude about Yeshua's origins? If we follow the text to its conclusion, it is stating that the Savior and Redeemer is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, God. Therefore, in some manner, Yeshua is equivalent to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Don't you figure that out on your own? This is a rather bold statement. However, note what Yeshua says concerning his origins in John 8:58. Yeshua said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, who else says I am? He's saying that he was God. Therefore, Yeshua equates himself with God. This is not unique. There are other instances in the Tanakh that will give you a prophecy concerning God, and we will learn that it's fulfilled through Yeshua. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And so that, and Revelation 22:12, behold, I am Yeshua, coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And Revelation 22:13, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. How are these all related? Both speak of someone ruling. Both speak of someone having rewards with them. So, on one hand, Isaiah states that God, who will rule, have reward with him and act as a shepherd. On the other hand, Revelation says that it is Yeshua who will rule, have a reward with him, and act as a shepherd. Who is this guy? Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For whom is the voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way? Here, it's asking for you to prepare the way for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, God. Remember, whenever You see the word Lord, in Hebrew it means YHVH, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, in capital letters. It's all there. That's called the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God that we can't pronounce. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew, YHVH. How do we know that Yeshua is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh spoken of in Isaiah 40? Well, let's read John 1:23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they have been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them and said, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Yeshua coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it goes on, and he says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John says that. He was a Jewish guy. First one to ever say it, I suppose. Once again, a prophecy of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is attributed to Yeshua by a writer of the Berit Chadashah, the New Covenant Scriptures, which were incidentally written by Jews. Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Who created the universe then? Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, right? Now let's read Hebrews 1:2. I say this every week anyway. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And Colossians 1:14 through 17, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who created the universe? Yeshua. Do you see what the scriptures are leading us to conclude? Lastly, Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 25. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So to whom will every knee bow? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. God, I just read it from Isaiah. Golly, weren't you listening? Read Isaiah again. Yeshua isn't in Isaiah, right? It's God. I am God and there is no other, I just said. So whose knee's going to bow to who? God! Now we're going to find out something else. We're going to read Philippians, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. At the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow. Now you can say, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord, to the glory of God and to the Father. It should be very obvious to you that Paul had Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 through 25 and mine when he made a statement in Philippians 2. And I've always told people in my classes, if you want to know who Paul is, you always read Isaiah chapters 30 through 45. And there he is in 45. Paul essentially shows us that when the scripture states that every knee will bow to God, it's referring to who? Now you could say it. Yeah. Many of the prophecies in the Tanakh concerning God find their fulfillment in Yeshua because he is echad. He is one with the Father. It's not some separate thing. He's not the Father. He is echad with the Father. This is a mystery. I'm not sure we'll ever really understand it until we know even as we are known. However, we can state that Yeshua is divine. The writers of the Brit Chadashah, who were a bunch of Jewish guys in the first century, they all thought so. And you know, they accused me of being a revolutionary. But them guys, whoa, they said something awesome. It's a wonderful thing. And we know who Yeshua is. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, next time you're reading the Torah, read the Hebrew. It's important to learn Hebrew because you would never see the word Yeshua if you don't look at Hebrew. And if you want to see the word Yeshua in the Torah, you have to know some Hebrew. And so that's why it's very important. Because the next time you might be witnessing, you might be out there talking to some Jewish guy in a bagel shop. And he might want to know where you got that information from. And you could whip out Isaiah and Devarim, Deuteronomy, and show him in the Hebrew where Yeshua's name is. Amen? Hallelujah.